Well, good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. I admit I feel a little nervous, but I trust that God can speak to you through me this morning. I'm glad to see each one of you that came out. To start out, this week on Thursday marks 10 years since I stood right here and held my wife's hand for the first time. And so I have been blessed with 10 good years of marriage with my wife, learning to know her and learning to know each other and walk through good times and difficult times. And I want to express my appreciation to you all as a church. Many of you were not there, but many of you have walked with us since then. And our lives have been shaped and we've grown together with the body of Christ and with you all. And I see that in a very short time, we're going to be leaving you all to go to a different place. And so there's a little bit of a tearing that happens to do that. And yet we're also looking forward to it. So trust that God can continue to work here even after we're gone. And God will continue to work in our hearts even after we're gone. So, 10 years ago, my wife and I, we went on a little honeymoon, maybe a big honeymoon. My goal was to get to Yellowstone. We never made it, because at that time, they were having a problem with the government, where they were scrapping over some budget deal, and they shut all the national parks down. And as we see the news, I think that's on the verge of happening again. Am I right? Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I'm not sure. But it sounds like that's possible that might be happening again here this fall. So we started heading to Yellowstone, and we decided to go anyway, hoping that they would open the parks back up. And until we got there, because it's no 2-hour trip to get there. It's a couple days. And on the way out, we drove for about a day and figured, well, we can't go to national parks yet, hoping that they would open up. So we pulled out our AAA books and tried to see what we could find along the way. And we found this cat museum in Peoria, Illinois. How many of you have been there? Caterpillar equipment. So we were tired of driving, so we stopped in there, and we decided to spend a few hours just walking around, enjoying each other. And so anyway, we stopped in there, and when you walk into that museum, there's this central, most focal piece of equipment in that museum. It's 3 stories tall. It's a dump truck. And standing next to that dump truck, if you stand next to the tire, the rim only starts about this height. And that dump truck can carry 400 tons of dirt or rock or coal, whatever you're mining. Very impressive machine. Absolutely huge. The front bumper is about the height of my head. And I looked up a few things about this dump truck. That thing has a 4,000 horsepower engine. It's two V10 engines put together, creating 4,000 horsepower. And they average about 1 gallon of diesel fuel for every 0.3 mile. So you can imagine that it's very expensive to run. To buy one of those dump trucks, I'd seen varying figures somewhere between $3.5 million to $5 million to buy one brand new. The top speed is about 42 miles per hour. It's such a big, clumsy thing. You wouldn't take that down the road at 75 miles per hour. It just wouldn't even be safe. So my wife and I, we got to walk around, look at this dump truck. They had a second story. You could go up and you could look at it from an upper level. and you could go inside. This was just a replica. It wasn't actually a real thing because they said it would have been too heavy to drive it in there. It would have broke their concrete floor. But it looked like the real thing. It was a very well-done replica. But they had in the dump of it, it's one of those dump trucks that the bed is sloped upward, if you can picture. You see them sometime at construction sites, the smaller versions. This bed had a little movie screen in there we could watch. You could sit in there, and it was sloped just nicely. You could put your chairs in there. You could all see very well. And they had a little movie on how dump trucks and how they're used and cat equipment, and that was kind of interesting. But as we looked at this thing and we had a tour guide that was talking about this machine, one thing that stood out to me about this truck is that the contractors that use these trucks, they hire ladies to drive them. And I found that very interesting. And the reason why they hire ladies to drive them is because when they hire men to drive them, that little boy that's inside of each one of us men comes out and they have to test them out. And when you get a dump truck like that stuck, you have a problem. And the ladies tend to not have that little boy inside of them. And so they tend to stay on the road and do what they're told to do. They respect that machine and they drive it where it's supposed to be. So I have to admit that to think about a woman driving a 4,000 horsepower machine that can carry 400 tons of rock or dirt or whatever, that's a woman to be admired. That she has that much power right at her fingertips. I'm expecting that probably none of our women will ever drive a dump truck like that. But I do wonder sometimes, and I do believe that our women may have that much and more power at their fingertips in other ways. And so that's a little introduction to what I had for you all this morning. My message maybe sounds like it started out for the men, but my focus will be more for the women. And just want to share with you some things that in my 10 years of marriage, my wife and I walking together have learned, and I trust that those of you ladies that are much older than us have already learned these things, and maybe will just be a reminder to you of things you've already learned. But if not, God can continue to work in your hearts as well. And those of you that have not learned these things, I trust that God can work in your hearts as well. So to start out, I'd like to look at, for a title, I'm going to call it The Power of the Weaker Vessel. And in thinking about the weaker vessel, we generally think about wives, married ladies. But I'm not going to just limit it to the wives. I do believe it's God's will that our ladies get married. And there are times when God calls a woman to singlehood, but in general, marriage is God's goal for each one of us. And so, those of you that are not married, these are things that you can strive for so that when you are married, you can put them to practice in your married life as well. All right, there's a saying that says, behind every great man is a great woman. And I do believe that. I do believe that behind every great man, there's a great woman that is supporting him. A woman that does not support her husband can be a very serious detriment to her husband. Proverbs 12, verse 4. Let's turn there. There are many different places we could go with a subject like this. I'm sure I'm not going to cover everything, but I'm going to try to pick out a few points that you can take home with you and stir up your minds to work on. Proverbs 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. All right, so I just want to take this verse apart a little bit. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. We'll look at the first part there. First of all, what is a crown? As we think about crowns, our king here in this land, our president, doesn't wear a crown. But oftentimes in the Old Testament, that was part of being maybe ordained or whatever the correct word is there. When a king was given the authority of being king, he was crowned. And in that crown, there's a lot of representation. There's the representation of authority and power. There oftentimes is jewels that adorn that crown, that make that thing very beautiful. It puts the man on his throne, makes him in charge. This crown has a lot of different things like that it signifies. And a virtuous woman that is a crown to her husband, she is giving him the authority and the power over her life to be her ruler. She puts him on her throne. She chooses to make him her authority. What does this look like? A prudent or a virtuous woman is prudent. She is industrious. She looks well to the ways of her household. She'll bear crosses without disturbance. She is an honor to him. She upholds his authority and is submissive. And she teaches her own by her own example, the way she lives her lives, meaning her children. She's teaching her children to honor her husband, to honor her man, by the way she lives her life. So the virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Second part of that says, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The opposite of a virtuous woman is the one that makes ashamed. Rottenness in his bones. So when I think about rottenness in bones, I do some butchering, you all know, and I've seen lots of good, healthy bones. I hope not to find rotten bones in something that I'm butchering, but the junk bones, the ones we're done with, they go on a scrap pile, and those bones turn rotten. And those are usually generally worthless. And as they rot, they turn brittle. They're junk. It would not be good for the structure of an animal. Or you could also think of bone cancer. If somebody has bone cancer, their bones become weak and brittle and very painful and very useless. You have to be very careful or those bones will break. And many times, somebody with bone cancer does not have a very long life ahead of them. So the wife that maketh it ashamed, she puts him on the dunghill. It's like cancer in his bones. He becomes brittle and easily broken. The man that has a wife that shames him, when he retreats to himself, his heart is sunk. When he's by himself, when he's alone, at quiet time, alone from away from everybody else, his heart is heavy. His heart is discouraged. He's continuously uneasy, always watching out for himself. How does a wife shame her husband? I'm sure my list here isn't all-inclusive, but there's some things I wrote down here as I studied this. Laziness, wastefulness, unsatisfied, ill-tongued, someone that has to continuously correct her husband or plays the Holy Spirit in his life, meaning that she has to remind him that what he's doing is failing, reminding him of failures. Just some things I wrote down. I'm sure that as you all evaluate circumstances around you, your own life, maybe other marriages you've seen, that list could maybe go on and on. But those are just some things that, some key things that are problems that women tend to deal with and things that we need to be on the lookout for. Proverbs 31, of course, we all know that chapter very well. We don't have to turn there. The virtuous woman, if you look up that word virtuous, the description of it is a woman of strength. It says her price is far above rubies. She's a rare find. Rubies are something that are valuable. And the virtuous woman is somebody that is valuable. Of course, I think most of our ladies know that chapter well. If you don't, go home and read it. I read it many times. Proverbs 31. One of the points that I got out of there, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. How does a husband trust his wife? A husband can choose to trust his wife knowing that she may break that trust. But trust is also earned. Trust is something that when you have done your part every day and without fail continue to do the right thing no matter what, that trust is earned. It says she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's how that trust is earned. It also says in verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. And I'm not sure, that could maybe go a couple different ways. But it's written here as one of the virtues of the virtuous woman. So you could take it that her husband is a great man, and because of her husband's good choices, he's gotten to that position, and that would be a good way to take it. But I think it's meaning a little bit more than that, because it's written specifically about the virtuous woman. And I take this that another way to interpret that part is she has supported her husband to the point that he is able to do great things to where he is well known by the elders of the land. The way she enables her husband is because of her prayers. Prayer is a very powerful thing. She supports her husband with encouragement and affirmation and words. You know, words are a very powerful thing to any of us. It could be us men or us women, but specifically this morning we're talking to the women. The power of words. Proverbs 26:22, it says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Good words strengthen. Bad words destroy. And so, thinking about the words of a talebearer, you know, each one of us men have faults. Each one of us as husbands have faults. And that's maybe another message that needs to be preached one day. But every one of you wives has a reason to talk bad about your husband if you look for it. And sometimes when women get together, it's a natural tendency to want to talk about the faults of their husbands. And that is one time where the words of the talebearer, when they get back to their husband, go to the innermost parts of the belly. And that is one thing that can take a man down. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1, we'll read the first 7 verses here. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. We'll read 6 and 7 a little later. So, what I want to point out here, we're not going to get into the adorning themselves with gold and plating of hair. I think we hear enough of messages on that. That's not my message here this morning. The wife that is living together with, like in an unequal marriage, where the husband is unbelieving, it says, be in subjection to your husband. It's still right to be in subjection to your husband, even if he is unbelieving. Even if they do not obey the word. Even if your man does not obey the word. It says that they may be won by the conversation of the wives. And that word conversation, in this sense, if you look that word up, it does not mean your words. It means conduct. It means by the way you handle yourself. The way you treat him. And making that practical, maybe it's the way you meet him at the door when he comes home from work. And the way you handle his failures, or even his sloppiness when he leaves his socks laying under the kitchen table. How do you respond to him? What's your conduct? Are you able to overlook and choose to love this man and honor him by your conduct? It says, while they behold your chaste conversation. There again, that conversation is conduct. While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. I want to point out that word behold there. That's something that's done with the eyes. Men see you. Men don't always hear. And I'm sure that if we each evaluate our marriages, us men, that's something we maybe need to work on, is hearing our wives. But in this case, if the wives are trying to change the unbelieving husband by your words, it probably won't work. But when you do it by your living example in front of him, many times that's much more powerful. It does not say you will win your husband, but it says maybe you will. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So my encouragement, what I'm pulling out of this verse, is that we live a life, that you live a life in front of your husband that would win him. All right, moving on to verse 6. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I want to pull out verse 6 there. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. If you remember Abraham and Sarah, Abraham, he made a really dumb move. And he did it twice, where the first time he was coming into the land of Egypt, And he knew his wife Sarah was a very beautiful woman to look at. And so he told her to tell the king, tell the people that she was his sister, which was half true because she was his half sister. But it was really a blatant lie because the purpose for telling them that she was his sister was so that he would protect himself, so that if they wanted to take her from him, they wouldn't kill him to get her. So he was looking out for himself. He was not trusting God. Well, we know the story, what happened. Sarah obeyed. She honored her husband, even though it seems like the wrong thing to do, to honor her husband in that way. She honored her husband, and she ends up with the king. And in this case, God's sovereignty overruled the situation, and God sent a dream to the king and showed him that, look, this is not right. But in that case, it says she was not afraid with any amazement, even though I'm guessing there was a lot of apprehension in honoring her husband in that situation. It was not something she wanted to do. She didn't want to end up in that situation by any means, but she knew that she could trust God, and God would take care of the situation no matter what happened. And so even somebody as good as Abraham could be a real failure sometimes. And in that case, he did the wrong thing. But she chose to honor him anyway, and here she's written about in 1 Peter for obeying her husband as a noble thing. All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband and believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So here again, just reinforcing that we don't have to. In this case, if you have an unbelieving husband, you don't have to leave him. It says he is sanctified by the believing wife. Now, I do not believe that the wayward husband, the one that's living in defiance of God or living in disobedience to God, I do not believe that he's saved because of his wife's belief in God. The wife needs to find her own personal walk with God, and the husband needs to find his own personal walk with God in order to be saved. One does not save the other. But in this case, it is not wrong to continue to dwell together if you are both pleased to do so. And it says that it is that way because for your children's sake. And many times we see what happens when families are broken apart because of unequal marriages, that it would be better, even in an unequal marriage, to stay together for the sake of the children than to depart. And there again we see that maybe if you stay together, that you may even win your husband. And of course, the opposite is true too. The believing wife may save the wife, or the believing husband may save the wife. And that is, of course, we know that is our highest calling as Christians here on this earth, to save those and to preach to those and to teach those by our lives, our words, and examples, those that we are closest to, that we relate to with the closest, whether it be our wives, our husbands, our children, our community, whoever. It is our greatest calling to live a life in front of them that would point them to God. And by no means am I promoting that we should marry knowing that our partner is not saved. But if you find yourself in that situation, that would be a very noble calling. All right, moving on. Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men." All right, I have a story here I'd like to relay to you. There's a story of a young lady that she was church-going, she was religious, her dad was a pastor, and there's a young man that came along that showed her attention, and it was one of those love-at-first-sight situation, and they ran away and they got married. She finds out very quickly that this man, he works night shift, and he is not a saved man. He has some very bad habits with tobacco and porn, and he yells with it when he's angry, and just a number of different issues that he has in his life. Well, because this young lady was religious growing up, and she knew God, she knew the way to God, she repented and made her life right. And she chose that she was going to honor this man that she married. She decided to make a go of this unequal marriage. And rather than get puffed up with righteous indignation, she chose to suffer long and believe and bear all things and endure. She talked to a counselor that advised, to honor God, you must honor your husband. And so she decided to put that into practice. This husband worked night shift at a factory with other ungodly men. And one morning, when they were about at the end of their shift, these men started complaining about their wives. This is probably about the time they're going to go see their wives. The end of the shift, they start complaining about their wives. And we're talking about how they're lazy, their wives are lazy, dishonest, disloyal, cheap, sorry, fat, and ugly. This man said nothing. And after a while, one of his coworkers asked him, "What about your wife?" They wanted to know what his wife was like because he wasn't saying anything. And it was the first time this man had ever compared his wife to other wives. And suddenly he was very thankful for his wife because he realized he actually had something. At first he told them he wasn't going to tell them what his wife was like because he knew it would make them angry. But they insisted, and so finally he did tell them. He said, "She's beautiful, she's sweet, she would do anything for me. She thinks I am a real man." This irritated the co-workers because they didn't believe it. He told them that she would meet him at the door, dressed and combed, and with a good morning hug and kiss, even though he was coming home from work dirty and stinky. They still didn't believe him, and it kind of became a heated argument. He even started bragging that she would make them all breakfast if they all showed up. Well, after some heated discussion, he convinced them to come home with him. And without calling ahead to warn his wife, these men, they consented and they came home with him. And the wife didn't know about the argument. She didn't know that his reputation was at stake. But at the regular time, she met him at the door, dressed and combed with a radiant face, and instead of one smelly, dirty, tobacco-chewing man, there were six. And she responds with delight. She says, "Oh, sweetheart, I see you brought your friends." And in his normal, gruff voice, he says, he asked her to fix breakfast for all of them. And that was no small task because his job was poor man's wage and she didn't have a lot to cook. But willingly, she breathed a prayer and she went to work and she made breakfast for all of those men. It took all the food she had, but she did it anyway. These dirty men sat there in strained embarrassment, silent as she willingly served them. And without a word, these men knew that their relationship with this man would never be the same. His wife did actually treat him with honor. Never again would he be just one of the guys. She honored him when it meant the most, in front of the guys. Years later, this man did come to true repentance and made Jesus Lord of his life. This woman won her husband by her chaste conduct and by a life lived in front of him. It wasn't the nagging that he should go to church with her or that he should read the Bible to her or whatever. Whatever else she could have used, she used her life in front of him. This was a man that even though he was not converted, he knew he could safely trust his wife. All right, moving on. The opposite of the meek and quiet spirit is a manipulative or controlling spirit. Let's turn to 1 Kings 21. We'll take a look at Jezebel. I think we know about her. We're going to turn there and take a look at some of the stories there. 1 Kings chapter 21. Okay, we'll start reading in verse 5. This is where Ahab had gone to the neighbor, Naboth, and asked for his vineyard. And Naboth said, "How can I sell it? This is part of the family vineyard. I can't sell it." And so Ahab went and pouted. And Jezebel finds him pouting in verse 5. "But Jezebel, his wife, came into him and said, 'Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?' And he said unto her, 'Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite,' and he said, 'Give me thy vineyard for money, else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not give thee my vineyard.' And Jezebel his wife said unto him, 'Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, the sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die.'" And we'll leave off reading there. But that, looking at Jezebel's life, Jezebel was one that when she wanted something, she figured out a way to get it. And even if it meant dishonoring God or dishonoring her husband, she didn't care. She was going to do what she needed to do to get what she wanted. And in this case, a very innocent man was accused and stoned to death at her whims and wishes. If we would look back earlier in 1 Kings, we would also see that Jezebel was one that caused the land, the people to worship Baal. And she killed, I don't know how many it was, the prophets of Baal, or the prophets of God, in order to make it more easy to worship these prophets of Baal. She was a very evil but manipulative woman. She wanted to get what she wanted. And she knew what she wanted, and she was going to do whatever it took to get it. Now let's look at verse 25 of chapter 21. It says, "But there was none like unto Ahab." This is, I'll just read it. "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." Would Ahab have been as evil of a man if Jezebel had not been his wife? We can't know that today. But it would make me wonder if she had if Ahab had a different wife, a praying wife that sought to serve God with all of her heart, that prayed for her husband, stood behind her husband, and lifted her husband up as an important man, would this story be different today? Obviously it would be. And so this story can never be changed. But our stories can be changed in that if we find ourselves being Jezebels, which I trust that we're not, but if we find a heart of Jezebel in us, we can change that. As long as there is life in us, we can change that heart. And we can choose in our hearts to not be that manipulative person, but to love our husbands and to support them in whatever God has called them to do, even if they are as foolish as Abraham and ask us to do really weird things, like tell a lie. I trust that our husbands would not do that. But even when our husbands do fail and cause us grief in that way, can we stand behind them and support them and love them as Christ would? A woman outside of her God-ordained place can be very destructive to those closest to her. Proverbs 14:1, it says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." I also want to just point out that as we think about a wife having a meek and quiet spirit, a submissive spirit, personality can also play in there. Personality and spirit are two different things. Sometimes you can have a very outgoing personality and yet you can still have a very meek and quiet spirit. And the opposite is also true, where you could have a very quiet personality but have a very manipulative spirit. Proverbs 25:24, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Proverbs 19:13, "The contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." Proverbs 27:15, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day, and the contentions of a woman are alike." I'm sure many of us know what continual droppings are like. That can be very annoying, especially if it's using a very rainy day, but I think of a leaking water pipe that you tried to fix, and you tighten the fitting, and you walk away from it, and you can hear it's leaking again. Very annoying. And it says the contentions of the woman are as a continual dropping. That can be a very powerful thing. All right, some quick examples that I wrote down here of powerful women in the Bible. Eve, we know the story of Adam and Eve. Eve made the first man fall. Delilah made the strongest man fall. Bathsheba made the man after God's own heart fall. too many women caused the wisest man to fall. And of course, we know Jezebel destroyed the king. We also have examples of Esther, who saved a nation. In that case, I don't believe she was a wife. I guess she was a queen. But she saved a nation. Pilate's wife sent Pilate the letter and caused him to hesitate when he was about to get involved in crucifying Jesus. Jochebed saved baby Moses from throwing him into the Nile River. And if we know, remember Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. We know the stories of Timothy and the wonderful things he's done. What would the story be if it wasn't for his grandmother and his mother? And I did not look into this real far, but it is possible that Timothy had an unbelieving father. I don't know that for sure. Maybe somebody else here knows that. Hannah, she prayed for the child Samuel and taught him and took him to the temple when he was very young. Of course, we know Samuel became the priest there at the temple. And Mary was the mother of the Savior of the world. So I think I'm going to leave off there. There's a lot more things we could talk about as far as how powerful a woman can be. We specifically looked this morning at wives and their husbands, wives living with their husbands and submitting, having that meek and quiet spirit. There's a lot of other areas we could look at. There's the example of the strange woman and the power she has. Just something I wanted to note, that we need to be guarding our hearts against being the strange woman, and I trust that none of us here have ever done things like that. But we live in a world where those things are not far from us, and those things can easily creep in among us, and that's something where there's maybe a message for the men as well to keep themselves from the strange woman. The other woman I was thinking of that goes right along with being a wife is being a mother and the power that a mother has on the lives of her little children. There's a saying that says, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And I know we can look them up. There's many different stories of how a mother taught her child from very young. And maybe the mother died, or the child was separated from their mother, and the things that their mother taught them went with them through their lives. You think of stories like John Newton, who wrote the words to the song Amazing Grace. He ended up in slave trade. And one stormy night, he thought he was going to die and realized it's time to make his life right. And shortly thereafter, he got right with God and became a very powerful person for the kingdom of God. What would that story have been if his mother had not taught him from very young? Even though he lived a very sinful life for many years, he did remember those things that his mother taught him. So this morning, I trust that none of you ladies are going to be dump truck drivers driving a 400 or a 4,000 horsepower dump truck. But I give that example to kind of stir up your minds to realize that you do have a lot of power in the way you live your lives, in the way you conduct yourselves with the people around you, the ladies around you, the men around you, your children, and your community. Why don't we all stand for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you for being a good God to us. Thank you for giving us your word that we can look into it, we can learn from it. There's so many different things we can learn from your word. We thank you for your word to the women. Thank you for all the ladies here and the examples that they are and the godly lives they are trying to live. I pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of them as they go about their everyday lives, that they would be able to find that meek and quiet spirit resting in you, that they would be able to love their husbands, treat their husbands in a way that would strengthen their husbands, build their husbands, build their children, and the next generation, and just be an example of you in the places that you've called them. Pray that we could all go from here rejoicing, and that we would be encouraged. If there's need for conviction, I pray that you would convict. I pray that if there's need for encouragement, that you would encourage. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.